pretty hard to follow up that that testimony, but I'm going to do so with the third of two parts of the Joseph series. I just the Joseph keeps on giving, and it certainly wasn't the intention when I started writing the talk. I was just trying to close out some thoughts that I had after I sort of raced through the second half of the talk. So tonight the talk is Joseph Part 3. The Lord was with Joseph, but much to probably Glenys's chagrin, there's going to be some controversy corner.
I know.
I didn't go looking for it. It just leapt out of the pages at me. And I'll say hello also to our listeners online. We've got quite the cornucopia of international presence. And my wife's indicating either that she's got jazz hands or there's 10 people online. so it's quite a night tonight. So let's turn back to Genesis 37. Now, I don't think, Ali, you haven't experienced one of my controversy corners, have you?
I have a long time.
Okay. This is not going to be nearly as good. prepare to be moderately underwhelmed. You know, I guess what struck me, there's a particular part of this story that I was investigating one aspect of it, and through the investigation it suggested that we might be rocked to the core of our Bible understanding. Or again, we may not. Okay, so the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was the favourite son. Why was Joseph the favourite son? And this sort of started my investigation. Well, because he was the firstborn of Jacob's true love, Rachel. And as we all know, if we were asked in an examination, who was Rachel? Well, Rachel was the second daughter of Laban. And the key there was Jacob had to work 14 years before he was allowed to marry Rachel. Because back then you could do that. You know, there was no just running away and, you know, getting married at the registrar's office. There was, you know, the process of going through and doing your time. And so, you know, he married Leah, then he finally married Rachel. And Joseph was child number 12. And we went through that, I guess, in the earlier talks. It's interesting, I guess, in a Bible numerics thing that Joseph was number 12. In terms of the thought of perfect government and sort of the godly number. But that's got nothing to do with anything. I just thought of that then. But how many years passed after Reuben before Joseph was born? And I was trying to work this out as well, because it's not a linear thing, and I couldn't find any particular reference in the scriptures to how long it would be. But there's some physical things that you have to consider, like, you know, the gestation period, and so there was four women who were giving birth to the family, and what we know for certain is that Leah had four children, and we know that she had a barren patch, a very affectionately described situation. So in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 9, and during that barren patch, obviously other children were born, and then she had three more children, and then. If we look at Genesis 37 and verse 3, this is why. Because it says here, "Now Israel," or Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours." Okay, so I started my investigation into, so what's the deal with the coat of many colours? You know, what's it all about? And why is it particular to mention that it had many colours? So I jumped into the Strong's Concordance, which I hadn't done for a while, because I find generally you can go down a rabbit hole that you can't escape from. And I said to Michelle, I've gone down a rabbit hole and I can't escape from it. But if for those who are interested, maybe someone online listening is a big fan of the Strong's Concordance, Strong's number 6446, the Hebrew word pack or pass. And it means the palm of the hand or sole of the foot, by implication, a long and sleeved tunic. And I thought that was curious, because it didn't mention colour at all. And so then I started off with this, so where did the colours come from? And that's the controversy corner. The coat of many colours may just have been a coat. Oh, okay. Well, definitely and we'll get to this a bit in a sec. So colours in this sense may be a translation error. And it turns out if you delve into the world of Bible scholars, this is a hotbed of controversy. And I thought that's where I want to be. I want to be in the hotbed of controversy, the spiritual spa of biblical interpretation. No, I wasn't interested in that at all. But it's also used because you want to know if this was, you know, interpretation challenge. And we know the King James Bible in itself is not perfect. There are mistakes in it. There's been changes over time. So I started looking into this. And it's used also in 2 Samuel, and there's a reference to Tamar, one of the king's daughters, talking about, I guess, wearing this coat of nobility. And that certainly fits the story of Joseph in the sense that the other word that that goes with this is Strong's number 3801, ketoneth, to cover a shirt coat, a garment or a robe. So we're starting to understand here that, okay, he's got this special coat, this robe, which may or may not have had colours, but why has he got it? Was there more to the story than just the fact that Jacob loved Joseph because he was the firstborn of Rachel? And yes, I think the answer is yes, because as we went through over the last couple of talks, The life of Joseph was completely blessed and planned by God, and that's why it's such an interesting study. And I guess I also got sidetracked because Rod on the weekend mentioned in his testimony a bit of an ecumenical get together, you know, where churches get together. And I remember one of those as a child. At the time, my father went to the Presbyterian Church. And we would, on, you know, various occasions, get together with the local Methodist church. And I couldn't understand this. I could never understand this, that for, you know, 11 months of the year, we would hate each other and disagree violently with what we believe. But then, you know, once or twice a year, we'd get together and be all friendly about it. I was like, I don't understand the whole ecumenical concept, because fundamentally, church groups disagree with every other church group. Fundamentally, I'm not saying we disagree with everyone. Here we do. But we disagree because we look to the scriptures and we don't say, okay, it is our understanding that. We say the scriptures say. And that's why understanding the scriptures is super important to me and always has been. That when I went from a position of thinking I knew about the scriptures as a member of the Uniting Church, where understanding the scriptures was very important and scholarly works were very important and ignorance was very important, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Ali said, you know, you get this understanding of what the plan and purpose of God is. You understand that you're a child of God. And that's a wake-up call. Again, I don't know about each of you, but I had a real wake-up call. I'm just like this revelation that what an idiot I was and continue to be, but now I'm a spirit-filled idiot. You know, I'm a child of God. I've had this infilling of the plan and purpose of God. And as I've testified a lot, I spoke to my folks who were, you know, my dad was still in the Uniting Church, and they could not grasp what had happened to me. And they tried to deprogram me and all those sorts of things. But the power of God is the power of God. You know, you might not be able to point to all the scriptures, but you know the power of God. And this is Joseph's life. Everybody around him understood that he had the power of God. So this is where the coat comes in. So when you look at the interpretation of the Hebrew base words, it tells you that, you know, his coat went from the palm of the hand to the sole of the foot. So that meant he had basically a full-length gown, coat, tunic, robe, whatever you want to describe it as. And that was important because that was clothing of nobility. And that's why it's important to look at the reference to the king's daughter, because that's what they wore. And it was another reason why his brothers, and probably the reason why his brothers hated him so much, because they had to wear short tunics. They had to wear the clothing of agriculture. They had to wear their corporate stubbies and tank top. You know, essentially, that's what they had. How else would you describe it? You know, they give the King G wave, the whole thing. And so when you read through the story of Joseph, you get to the point where, you know, he's had the dreams and he's been annoying as brothers can be, and he's sent to go out to find his brothers and report on what's going on. He doesn't know where they are. He doesn't know what they're doing because he's nobility. He's not been raised to be a worker. He's raised to be special. He's raised to be separate. And, of course, that's going to annoy any family member. You know, if you know that one of your siblings is the favourite, everyone knows it. Doesn't matter what your parents say. You know, they like your brother more than they like you, and, you know, he gets everything and he gets to play sport and you didn't get to play sport. You know, so you understand that. So the brothers understood it. They didn't like it. And so that's why all of this, the understanding of the details of the robe suddenly became more interesting to me than a lot of other parts of the story. So it turns out whether they're colours or not colours doesn't actually matter, because the type of robe is the important part, I believe, of this story. And so that led me into, okay, well, if this is a translation error, what do other versions of the Bible have to say? And so it went from being a Bible study to a study of Bibles. Now, I don't know if you've studied Bibles. I like studying Bibles. I like understanding where they come from. I like understanding why they were created. Because like religions, I don't understand why there's so many Bibles. And I absolutely don't understand why the Good News Bible ever existed. Because seriously. But this is what happens when men, it's mostly men, it's not always men, but it, you know, it's when men get it in their head that there has to be a solution to a problem that doesn't exist. And so whether it becomes their life's work, or whether they think there's a niche that, you know, maybe their church needs a special version of the Bible, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, they're examples of people that have their own versions of the Bible, and they just straight out change stuff. And, you know, if you grow up in a church environment and you're told, here's your Bible, then that's what you understand to be true, and you don't look outside of that. So there's all these Bibles. And so I started in the King James Bible, where it says a coat of many colours. And, okay, when was the King James Bible published? Anybody? 1611, okay. But don't kid ourselves, we're not using the 1611 version. Have any of you looked at the 1611 version? It's a classic, isn't it? It's a rib tickler. Yeah, there's no doubt that it's certainly better than the Reader's Digest Bible, which is not to disparage the Reader's Digest Bible. But the language, yeah, but we talk about how hard it is to understand the King James Bible. Have a look at the 1611 version. That is, it's something. It really is. It's just great. So then I'm like, okay, well, I'm using an online Bible to do this research. Where is that even coming from? So it turns out that the one that I use on Bible Gateway is referencing a 1987 printing of the King James Bible. So it's obviously been through lots of iterations, and you don't particularly know what's been changed. But I always, when I'm going to give a talk, I refer to my actual physical Bible just to make sure that, you know, there's no aliens appearing in strange places. But that's what it is, because it's just easier to flip between different versions. Then I had a look at the Young's Literal Translation, because I'm looking at the concordance. You've got Strong's, you've got Young's. So that was first published in 1862, and it refers to it as just a long coat. So I'm like, okay, well, back in 1862, they figured out there was already a problem, and yet the King James Bible has gone along with the colours. Then I looked at the Amplified Bible. Anyone here have an Amplified Bible? Because I know some people follow along in the meetings with an Amplified Bible, and I find it just thoroughly confusing. In this case, though, I'm going to read out the scripture. It says, Now Israel and Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Okay, so that's the same. And he made him a distinctive multicolored tunic. And then it's got a little footnote, and it says the meaning of this word is uncertain, multicolored. Okay, so the Amplified is suggesting it doesn't know whether that's the right word. And that was published in 1965. The New International Version, It mentions a richly ornamented robe. Well, you know they're off the track, but a richly ornamented robe first published in 1978. And I love this bit, this description in Wikipedia. Designed to be a modern translation expressed in broadly understood modern English. So that's code for we threw out the bits we didn't understand and we put in other words. And it's true. There's any number of Bibles that do this. There's the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV. It refers to it as a long robe with sleeves. Okay, well, that's the most accurate understanding based on the Hebrew root words. Okay, it was published in 1989. Again, according to Wikipedia, it said it's used by a number of churches in America, and it's said to be the most commonly preferred by Bible scholars and used in the most influential publications in the field. Now, it's also fair to say I don't read a lot of Bible journals, so I'm not up on my Bible referencing. But that's what they're saying. But it says a long robe with sleeves. This is where it gets interesting, though, because in the description it also proudly says that it's mandated to use gender-neutral nouns where possible. So we start to understand that, okay, the translation might have got this little part right, but if you're changing the word of God because you feel it's offensive to say he, she, you know, you've got to say a they or, you know, person kind. Well, you can't say person kind because it's got the word son in it, you know. It's like it gets very complicated. And so instead of focusing on what the spiritual word of God is and interpreting from the source, you know, you're like, well, what do people want to read? You're then starting to write a novel instead of, you know, God's word. And yes, I know people will say that God's word is a novel, but obviously we don't agree with that. And the reason we don't agree is, of course, because we've had a personal experience, and that personal experience is detailed in the scriptures. It's available for anybody to test. So then, because, well, the night was getting on, I went to the Complete Jewish Bible. I'd never heard of the Complete Jewish Bible. But the idea of the Complete Jewish Bible is to restore God's word to its original Jewish context and culture, as well as being easily read modern English. Now, again, I'm not sure how you do that, but it was the Old Testament was published in 1917, the New Testament was published in 1998. And in that, it says a long sleeve robe. So why did I include this? Well, you like to think that if someone's presenting a Jewish version of the Old Testament, they've probably got a better understanding of the root scriptures than perhaps we would have. And they're saying it's a long sleeve robe. Okay, but as I said, the issue of the colours doesn't actually matter. It was just interesting to me that I was just reading my Bible and just one word jumped out and suddenly hours went past as I tried to dig in and understand what did that word really mean? And then again, as I said, you get the understanding that that wasn't important. What was important was the fact that Joseph was chosen to be, you know, noble, to be separate from his brothers, to go on and do better things. So Joseph's strength, as it turns out, whether it was a case of design that Jacob chose him to do this, whether it was God's will, whether it was the fact that he was just hopeless out in the field and he didn't know how to use a plow, he couldn't get the donkeys to go in a straight line, I don't know. But he was administrator. You know, through all of the story of Joseph, we understand that he was a manager, a middle manager, an administrator. He was a guy that got things done through other people. And that, if we go back to our linking of God and Jesus and Joseph and the plan and purpose of God, that's what needed to be done. He had to go in and, you know, he had to influence Potiphar, he had to influence the jail keeper, he interpreted the dreams, he impressed Pharaoh, he saved the Egyptians, not because he was out there, you know, handing out the food, but because, you know, he had this revelation from God through the dreams and he just passed on what needed to be done. That was his job. And so for all of those middle managers that think that they're the useless part of any organisation, it's true. But in this case, he was blessed of God. So that sort of tied in with the whole robe thing. He was literally raised up through the ranks until he was the number two to Pharaoh. And he saved Egypt. He saved the surrounding lands. He saved his family. You know, all of these great things. So just a few scriptures to finish this out, just to remind us again that the Lord was with Joseph. So Genesis 39, and I can't promise you this is the end of Joseph because there's far too much interesting stuff in there, but I'll put him away for a while. Genesis 39 and verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and you know, for people that say the Bible is subject to interpretation, no, and the Lord was with Joseph. It turns out that's pretty much across all the translations. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. So God raised him up in this position and made him great in that little small part of the world. If we go to verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So, you know, even though he was in prison, he was still prospering. You know, he was still the chosen of God. And this got into the, you know, the whole Methodist Presbyterian thing, because one of them believes in predestination, the other absolutely doesn't believe in predestination. It's like, how can you get together? So, you know, was this the will of God? Absolutely, it was the will of God. We know this because God said he was with Joseph. So it was predestined that Joseph had to go through all of these steps. But that doesn't mean you jump straight from being 17-year-old and having a dream to being Pharaoh's number two. You've got to go through the process. The process has to happen. And that's us. You know, we don't go straight from being filled with the Holy Spirit to being raised to meet the Lord in the air. We've got to go through the process. We've got to have bad times. We've got to have good times. But we are chosen of God, and all the people said. We know we're chosen of God. Why? Because we speak in tongues. You know, we've fulfilled the Lord's requirements. We've been baptized by full immersion in water. We've repented of our sins. You know, we've put aside all of the things that we had in our life before, and we're now walking towards, you know, to the reward that God gives us. We're walking the path that he lays down. And yes, you know, there's often potholes, and not all of our pathways are lovely bicycle path, you know, as you would see around the city of Bunbury, you know, nicely marked out. No, it goes off into the wilderness and it bounces back again, and it's a tricky thing, but it's a journey we have to have. We don't get from the beginning to the end without the middle. Unless you're into a whole spatial curve, time, wormhole thing, but I haven't read about that. Let's go to Genesis 41 and verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And I love this verse. I love this verse because this is what we want people to say about us in our workplace, surely, that they may not like us, they may be different to us, but they understand that God is with us. Can anybody find anybody like us? They know that we're different, and they're not going to ask us particularly why we're different. Occasionally they do, but they know that we are just different in a way that they can't be. And that is the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit. That is, you know, from when you're first filled with the Spirit, people know. You know, to hopefully, you know, in our last breath or just before the Lord returns, people still know that we're different because we're still filled with the Spirit. We're still walking with God. We still magnify him in our life because he's everything is good in our life. Genesis 50 and verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, so he died at 110, and this was interesting to me because in my previous readings of the story of Joseph, it's all about the exciting, you know, age 17, age 30, the famine, you start thinking of, you know, musicals and coloured coats and Jason Donovans and all sorts of things. You don't get to this part. You don't get to the bit where he made it to be 110 years old and died. So when you look back at the story of Joseph, and this is true of us as well, his life was full of turmoil between 17 and 30, and we make so much of that, but he lived to be 110. That means he was blessed by God through what happened in Egypt and all of those things between 30 and 110. So if we think about our lives and our spiritual walk and we think about all the trials in our life, if we add them up, what percentage of our walk in the Lord are our trials? Hopefully it's a small amount. I mean, again, it doesn't matter, because what matters is that you're still walking with God no matter what happens. But if we look back at all the bad things that have happened, you know, is it this overwhelming percentage of our walk in the Lord was still good? Praise the Lord, hopefully it is. Certainly in my case, I think back of the things that have happened, and even the things that I've had to wait, 10 and 20 years to get a healing or whatever on, that didn't stop me having a great time in the Lord. It didn't stop me going to youngies. It didn't stop me getting married. It should have stopped me getting married. It didn't stop me getting married. It didn't stop me coming to Bunbury. It didn't stop, it didn't stop any of those things. And so the Lord was with me this whole time, as he's with you, brothers and sisters. So as we look at our lives and we tell ourselves how miserable we are, tell ourselves to shut up. Just not out loud, okay? Because otherwise you're one of those crazy cat people. And yeah, don't do that. So Joseph's life, yes, it was full of turmoil. Yes, he had hard times. Yes, his brothers put him in a hole, sold him into slavery, went to jail for a long time. But that wasn't the sum total of his life, and neither is it the sum total of our life. Our life is blessed by God. We are chosen by God. We are walking with God. And that's all we need to know. Amen.